بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Allah Ta'ala has taken it upon himself to preserve this deen. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr wa inna lahu lahafizun. This guarantee and assurance is only for Islam, and this type of security wasn't announced for any religion in the past. If they were secure, they were secure only for a limited period, for a limited term, and once the term had ended, that security didn't last, didn't continue. Whether it is Christianity, whether it is Judaism, whether it is Buddhism, whatever other ism you can think about, the security was for a limited term. And when that divine security had lifted up, had terminated, then people began to add things into their religions. And then it reached such a point that these additions that they had made into the religion, they began to believe that to be part of their religion, part of their faith. For example, you see Hinduism or you see Christianity, then in their very religion they have got things like music. Music now is part of the whole church service. You have proper musicians, proper guitarists, proper people playing the piano, and that's part of the whole service. Then, apart from that, they'll have a thing like the holy wine. These things that were declared as forbidden in religions, generally, that became part of the religion. Now, without these things, you cannot offer a service. You have to do these things in order to offer the service. Then, swine and pork became absolutely legal, permissible. See the type of distortion, how the religions were totally distorted. Swine and pork became totally legal, totally permissible. Then, over and above all that, then to flirt with a woman, or to see a woman with lust, or to dance with a woman that is not in your wedlock, that became like part of their religion. So everything that was impermissible, that was forbidden, that wasn't right, all that found a place in their religion. And it found such a place in their religion, now it is difficult to find out, and it is difficult to make out what was the real religion and what was the distortion. It's gone so deep into the system that it's practically impossible to differentiate the real religion and these things that were introduced into the religion. So this is a result of the divine security being raised. Then you look at Hinduism. They also claim that they were a heavenly religion. Alright, be it as it may, that they were a heavenly religion. But then, when they went down and when they fell so hard they felt, they felt that they do say that we believe in one God. We do believe in one God. But with that one God, they've got about 550 million gods. They've got a god of the sun, of the moon, of the sea, of the water, of a snake, of a baboon, of an ape. So all these things became god. So this was the thing that was introduced into the religion. Because the divine security was gone, that religion terminated, divine security was raised, and these things were introduced. When these things were introduced, now to differentiate and separate the real religion from the things that were introduced, it's quite impossible. So much so that Christianity, they made the holy wine as part of their service. And these people made the holy pisab as the part of the service. That if you don't have that pisab, you can't make a service. That has to be there for that service to be completed. You have to have it there, you have to drink it, and you have to sprinkle it upon all those people that attended that service. Or if it was that food that they are giving out at a service, that pisab has to be sprinkled into that food. So they went into the other extreme. So all these extremes, how did they start off? They started off in this way. Okay, as that divine security had ended, then people began to introduce. Everybody gave their five cents. Mr. Chinsami comes, I am the donor of this institute, of this mandir, or of this church. So you must add this. If you don't, then my donations are ended. Then Mr. Munsami came. Mr. Munsami says, all right, you must do this as well. Then Mr. Hari Sami came, and he said something else. So everybody added their 2 cents. And that 2 cents had to be included, because now the padri or the pandit is watching. You see, if I am not going to listen to Munsami, Chinsami and Hari Sami and whoever else, then I will be out of business. My business needs to continue. And I can't survive without these people's donations and contributions. So for that, I need to allow these introductions to continue. To the extent in Hinduism, it went to such a point that they began to even worship the private part, male private part, the woman private part. They began to worship that. That became another god. See, that became another god. And then it reached to such a point that if a woman was totally barren, then that woman had to go to a pandit, etc., and he will make her fertile after spending some time with her. In the Vedas, they've got a verse that if a woman, her husband is gone out for some business errand, and she's alone, and she has a sincere urge to have a child, there's no problem if she goes and visits her neighbor with all the sincerity, absolute ikhlas. She must go to her husband and do something so that she can get a child. So whether ikhlas came out, I'm eating, for example, I'm committing zina with ikhlas. So it's like saying halal pork, you know. Halal pork can't be halal. How can it be halal? How can, with all the sincerity, how can it ever be? We laugh at it now because Allah Pak has preserved us, protected us. But when you deviate it, then you deviate to that point. So now there was a need that in Islam, Islam has to endure the challenges of time till the day of Qiyamah. So that may be a mighty long time, over 1,400 years have passed. Now, in a short period of time, you find things getting introduced into deen. All have to be trimmed, chopped out and thrown. Have to be trimmed, chopped out and thrown. All the time it has to be done. Otherwise, the whole figure of Islam will be distorted. The whole picture, the whole figure of Islam will be distorted. Like I say, one donor is coming and he's doing something for the masjid, contributing towards the electricity, the light, or the imam's salary, or whatever else. And he says, no, I must do it like this. Another donor comes and he says, I must do it like this. And the third one comes and do it like this. Now the imam is thinking to himself, okay, if I'm not going to accept these people's suggestions, then how is my business going to be running? I'll be out of business, so I have to accept it. So there'll be a whole conflict and there'll be a whole confusion. And then with the passage of time, that will become part of religion. You see, this photography, etc., how it started, how it originated. Same way, it originated. The pious died, and when their successors, when it was their time, they thought to themselves, you see, they were pious people, and those pious people, those ulama, learned people, they were a motivation to us. Now they are gone. We must have some type of a remembrance to motivate us. Like people collect the photos of their parents and their grandparents, etc., as a motivation, right? That we'll think of them, is their loving memory, etc. So we need to have something as the loving memory to motivate us. So in the places of worship, they would have these images, not worshipping them, but just as a remembrance, just as a motivation, just something to drive them. They would keep them in their worship places, and that they would see that, and then they would get into ibadah, get into worship. Then this generation passed on. When it passed on, the succeeding generation, they had seen this whole thing, and they thought to themselves, you know what, hey, that's not the place for them. Actually, we need to be worshipping these people here. These images here, they are the driving force, they are the ones that do things for us, you know. It's because of the barakat of these people that we get whatever we get. So we need to worship them. So one generation passes, second generation, and by time you get the third generation, now from the image to the worship. It was just an image, it was just a remembrance, and then from that point it comes to the act of worship. So Allah Ta'ala, in His infinite mercy, He has made a system, a procedure for this ummah, that for every century there'll be someone to come to revive. He sees anything that's wrong, anything that's been introduced into religion, he'll come, he'll chop it off, and he'll throw it out. He'll come, he'll chop it off, and he'll throw it out. So it can't find a secure place here. مَنْ يُجَدِّدُ لَهَا دِينَهَا. There'll be someone to come and chop it out. مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدٌّ. That if anybody introduces something into our religion, something that was not part of the religion, and he has brought it into the religion, then that is rejected. That is supposed to be thrown away. That's supposed to be abandoned. So Rasulullah said it very openly, open announcement, that if it is not our religion, then it must be thrown out. Otherwise, you are as though making a false allegation against Rasulullah. If a man comes, if a boy comes and tells you that I am your son, right? I am your son. So you're not my son, but I will respect you as a son. So, no, you are my biological father. So you'll give him two slaps and you'll throw him away. Because he's alluding to the fact that you had committed zina with his mother and he is the product of that relationship. So you won't tolerate that. Will you tolerate that? Yeah, that child, see, out of respect you call me Abba, it's alright. But you consider me as your biological father, then that's not acceptable. I won't accept that. You feel that's against your integrity, you feel that's against your respect, and you don't deserve that. So you throw that thing out. مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدٌّ. So the person that is introducing something into deen, what he's doing actually, he is saying that the Quran Sharif said and announced that Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum, I have completed your religion. That's the announcement of the Quran Sharif. So really what he is saying, that announcement of the Quran Sharif is not true. Because I had to add something to complete this religion. I'm introducing this. Why? Because the religion was incomplete. There comes the need to introduce when there is a deficiency. But if there isn't a deficiency, is there a room to add anything? If it's a cold drink bottle, for example, and it's filled to capacity, is there the possibility to add anything? You can't add it. It's sealed, secure. Is there the possibility to add? You can't add anything. And if there is a space for adding, then you say, no, that cold drink wasn't complete. It wasn't complete, therefore I had to add something. So Allah Pak is saying it's complete, perfect. I don't want any inclusion, any introduction. I don't want anything to be introduced into this. And you saying, on the other end, no, Allah Pak, you know what, there was a need to add something. So you are making an allegation against Allah Ta'ala. Okay, Allah Pak is saying that I have completed. And you, what are you saying on your side? No, that there was a room to add something. So the Quran, na'uzubillah, you are saying that the Quran was incomplete. See, so what a big allegation you are making against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if it is not that, then you are saying, well, the Quran Sharif has, the hadith has explained it. The hadith has explained it. So if it was in the hadith, then show the proof, show the authenticity, show where, which hadith. If there is a hadith, then you must show the proof, show the authenticity that this is coming from this hadith. So we will accept it provided you prove the, you provide the evidence. You're not providing evidence and you're saying it's in the hadith. Then you may say, no, Allah Ta'ala did show it, but Rasulullah did not explain it. So that's an allegation against Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where Allah Ta'ala had commanded him, بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. Whatever has been sent down to you, then you convey that, you propagate that. And what you are accusing Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam of, that Allah Ta'ala had passed it on, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had concealed it, and he failed to propagate it. So that's an allegation on the personality of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he didn't do and he didn't accomplish his obligatory mandate. He was mandated to do this. He was mandated to do this, and he didn't fulfill his mission. So that's a false accusation against the personality of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Can you imagine what a great allegation that amounts to be? So what you are saying, that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam concealed it, in other words, by way of in indirect way, you're alluding to this. You're alluding to this, that Allah Ta'ala had showed it to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, na'uzu billah, did not show it to the Ummah. So that's what you are saying, that he did not show it, therefore I had to introduce it today after 1400 years. So that's the second level. If you say, no, Rasulullah did mention it, but the Sahaba-i-Kiram radiyallahu anhum did not thereafter practice it, they did not explain it. So what are you saying? Then there are two problems in this. One problem is, then the reliability and the confidence of the Sahaba-i-Kiram has been severed, has been broken down. There's a whole group of people who have demoralized and cracked down the very confidence of the Sahaba-i-Kiram. So now, is there anything that is can be reliable of deen, when that credential, when the authenticity, reliability of the Sahaba-i-Kiram has been smashed down and demolished? Can any aspect of deen be reliable after that? Because that was the chain, that was the link between us and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that link has been broken down. When that has been broken down, can there be anything of your religion that you can say safely that this is safe, this is secure, this is exactly like how Rasulullah SAW explained it? Can you say? Can't say. So that whole confidence of deen has cracked down, has broken down. Either that, or you are alluding again that no, Rasulullah SAW did explain it, but Sahaba Ikram, they concealed it. Okay? Whereas Rasulullah SAW had taken a pledge from the Sahaba Ikram, فَلْيُبَلِّغِ الشَّاهِدِ الْغَائِبِ. Whoever is present here, he must convey the message to those that aren't here present. So you are saying that now the Sahaba-i-Kiram betrayed Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rasulullah had instructed them to convey, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي. But the Sahaba-i-Kiram had concealed it, had not conveyed that message. So there's nothing there's nothing that is reliable. Now the Sahaba-i-Kiram, not Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not the Hadith, not the Quran Sharif, you won't even have the type of reliability and that type of confidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything will crack down. The whole thing will break down. So you see, Rasulullah has sealed this whole religion. It's made it sealed. You can't break that seal. You can't break that seal. Anybody is adding something, then he's adding it over that seal. But that whole thing is sealed. When it's sealed, you can't break the seal. It's a tin, for example, a sealed tin of fish, for example. Now, if you're going to add, then you're going to add over the tin. You can't include anything into that tin, because it's sealed. It's preserved and it's sealed. So you can't push anything inside that. So that is the deen that we have got by the grace of Allah Ta'ala, that is sealed, it's preserved. Nothing can get into it. And whatever is being added is added over it. It's not into the deen. It's over the deen. Now, one question generally surfaces. So, all right, you say that anything that's introduced into deen, then that's rejected, that's supposed to be thrown away, that's supposed to be abandoned. Then what about you traveling by plane and train and motor cars, etc.? All these things when present in the day of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the answer to that is quite simple. The hadith says, "Man hadasa fi amrina." Anybody adds anything into the deen, like I showed you, thin, you know. Anybody introduces anything into the deen, then that is rejected. But if it is something just for convenience, you have done something not considering it as an act of deen, for your personal convenience you have done something, then you won't call it a bidat, you won't call it an introduction or an innovation. In the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there used to be people that used to be sweeping the masjid, right? There comes in the hadith, a black woman used to sweep the masjid, and when she passed away, then Sahaba Kiram had buried her after doing the kafan, dafan, etc., whatever. They had buried her. She passed away at night. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi wanted to know what happened. So they explained, "Ya Rasulullah, she passed away at night, so we didn't want to trouble you." So no, Rasulullah went personally and he offered the janazah namaz for this black woman. And she used to be sweeping the masjid. He held her in such esteem, in such respect, that he offered the janazah namaz himself for this woman. So that was, at that time, she was sweeping the masjid, right? Now there is this vacuum cleaners. If someone uses a vacuum cleaner in the masjid, will you say it's bidat? There was no vacuum cleaner at that time. There was no electricity. There was no vacuum cleaner. So will you say it's bidat? There was no electricity at that time. Now you've got electric lights and all that. You've got fans in the masjid. Some places you've got electric heaters and you've got air cons. What will you say? It's haram. It's bidat. Why won't you say it's bidat? But it wasn't there in the time of Nabi Sassan. So you got these things, not counting this, not considering this as deen. For your personal convenience, you are doing it. Before, they were going for Hajj, but they were going on horseback or camelback. Now they're going by aeroplane, right? If someone says, this is bidat, you say, oh, Rabbi, you got it wrong. Nobody travels upon a plane thinking it's a religion now. The plane is deen. Nobody thinks that. Nobody counts it as a deen. Here, what Nabi Sam is talking about is you doing something, considering it as part of deen. As part of, without it, you can't do your deen. Your deen is incomplete. You will consider yourself to be deficient. Like someone, for example, he did the Hajj and he went up by car. He went up by car and he did Hajj. And the other person went by plane. Both completed Hajj. Does anybody think himself to be deficient? He doesn't think. No. The person that went by car, he won't say, "Hey, I lost out because I went by car, so I don't get the sawab as you get." Would he consider himself like that? No. So it's just a thing to facilitate. When it's a thing to facilitate, you don't consider it as part of your religion, you don't consider it as part of your deen, so this will not be counted as a bid'at. It will not be counted as an innovation, an innovatory practice. When Allah Ta'ala had created shaitan, and shaitan was rejected thereafter, so he said to Allah Ta'ala that it's on account of Adam al-Islam I am rejected, so give me something, you know, that I can be appeased, that I can also mislead him. It was because of him I got astray. So give me something. So the one thing that was given to him was a long life. He wanted a long life. So that one thing was given to him. He got a long life. That also he tried to deceive. But he got caught out, poor chap. He is the deceiver. And how can his deception be concealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That poor chap, is his deception, it is his stupidity. It is his stupidity that I won't get caught out. So he got caught out straight away, nibbled in the bud. Anyway, then he asked for something more. Allah, give me something more that I can deceive the progeny of Adam alayhi salam. Alright? You will have that type of control over Adam alayhi salam. Yajri min al insani majra dam. That shaitan can flow into the very system of man. Like blood, you know. Like how blood flows, then shaitan can flow into your system. Therefore you see, all the type of scattered and stray thoughts that goes in your mind, all type of thoughts, as you're focusing and your mind is going somewhere else, and third place and the fourth place, your mind is wandering all over the show. So shaitan has got that ability to scatter your thoughts and to instill stray thoughts into your mind, into your heart. So this is the second thing that he was given. That he asked for something even more over and above this. So Allah told him, alright, if any child is born to Adam al-Islam, one child will be born to you, and your child will have some control over the progeny of Adam al-Islam. Now, Adam al-Islam, he cried to Allah Ta'ala, that, oh Allah Ta'ala, he doesn't have control over me, and he's got so much of superiority over me, give me something also that I can have something for my defense. So Allah Ta'ala blessed Adam al-Islam. The first thing that Allah Ta'ala blessed Adam al-Islam with was that if you do any good deed, then it will be multiplied tenfold. And if it is a wrong that you commit, then either I will forgive you, or you will just be credited with the sin, exactly as the sin that has been committed. That sin will not be multiplied. The reward will be multiplied tenfold. But the sin, you will be just recorded according to the sin that you have committed. One sin, then one sin is in your record. Nothing more than that one sin. And then Adam Islam said, alright, something more. Like you've given shaitan so many things, and something more to me as well, my progeny. So Allah Ta'ala says, alright, the second thing that I bless you with is shaitan has control over you, but I will grant the control of the malaika. I will grant you the control of the malaika, and the malaika will guard your progeny against the shaitan, right? The malaika will guard your progeny against the shaitan. So therefore, you will find that if it weren't for the protection of the malaika, then the shaitan and the jinnats would have finished mankind. So these malaika protect you from all around. لَهُ مُؤَقِّبَاتٌ مِّن بَيْنِ يَدَيَّ مِّن خَلْفِهِ يَحْفَظُونَهُ مِّن أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. They guard him by the command of Allah Ta'ala. They guard the progeny of Adam al-Islam. Adam al-Islam then asked for something more, additional, something even more. Alright? Whatever wrong you do, but before death, if you make tawbah, then everything will be demolished. All the guna will be forgiven. Everything, all. Whatever wrong you have done, mountains and mountains, levels and levels of gunas you have committed, but you make istighfar and tawbah sincerely, and everything has been washed out. Everything cleared off your account. Now shaitan began to lament and cry, wail, and start crying, raving and ranting. Okay, my whole life's effort is gone. He just says one time astaghfirullah, one tear comes out of the tongue, of the eye, and everything is finished. Whole business is finished. Oh, how much I tried. What plans I made. I made television, I made that antenna, and I made those people to act, and I made all these type of things. Everything, so much. What a big industry. From the school, they started drama, and from that drama and whatever else, and play, they went out to high school. And from high school, they went to university. And then they became professional people, and they did so many things. But then at the end of their lives, they made tawbah. Shah Rukh Khan made tawbah after that. When he made tawbah after that, may Allah Ta'ala make him make tawbah after that. He made tawbah after that, he left the Bollywood. When he left that, and then Allah Ta'ala forgave him, straight away gave him Jannah. Straight away. All the shar went away from the Shah Rukh Khan, and he became khair. So, one shot, Allah Ta'ala demolished all his gunas, everything, one shot. So, hey, this can't happen. This is too much for me. All my whole life's effort, and one stroke, everything is wiped out in one stroke. One stroke, everything is wiped out. So he said, what I will do is I will introduce bid'at, innovations. And when I introduce innovations, people will do them considering them as religious acts. When you consider it as a religious act, will you make tawbah for that? So no, you don't make tawbah that I made namaz. Allah Pak, I made namaz, next time I won't make namaz again. You make tawbah like that. You won't make tawbah like that. Yes, you'll make tawbah for the weaknesses in your namaz, but you do not make tawbah that you will not make namaz again in future. So similarly, you will consider it as a religious act. When you consider it as a dini act, you're not going to make tawbah from it. You're not going to make tawbah from it. So now you're going to die in that state. So therefore, our ulama say, explain, the hadith also says it, that there isn't a guna, there isn't a sin as worse as bidat. Okay, it may be haram, right? It may be whatever, but it's not as bad as bidat. Right? And see, one simple thing to understand how severe bidat is, one simple thing. Right? You see, for example, alright, I don't want to be personal, but just to illustrate this point of bidat, like see a thing like Maulud or thing like Salami, Qiyam, etc., right? or Urus or Giyarvi Sharif, whatever they do, right? Now, this thing takes such a firm hold in their lives, that afterwards if anybody doesn't participate in that, then they consider him as a criminal, right? Number one. Number two, the one that participates in that, they consider him to be a very pious man. He comes for every Maulud, man. Every Agyarvi Sharif, he was there. And every Urus, he was there. And every Agyarvi Sharif, he was there. So he's a very pious person. But that Chacha doesn't come for Fajr Namaz, doesn't make Isha Namaz. Now and then he's missing out Rozas. He's scoring some goals, Ramzan time, here and there. So that is not considered at all. Nobody's worried about that. But this innovatory practices, that's been counted as the criteria that you've got this, you've got your deen. Every year, without fail, he's doing Maulud. From 40 years he's doing it, you know. So he's counted as a very pious person. So it finds a place in your religion. So that which is not religion, you count it as religion, and you see it as a gauge of progress. This is now the sign that this person is really progressing and he is moving upwards. See? So therefore, Allah Pak sent Mujaddideen. At the end of every century, Allah Ta'ala would send Mujaddid, a revivalist. He will come and clean it out. Anything came in and he will clean it out. He will again present that deen in its pristine purity. He will show this is wrong. And he'll dust all that bidat out. Every wrong that had found its place there, he will dust it out. So therefore they say, it is like the parasite plant, see. That parasite plant is not, like you see, there's a tree just next to the masjid, it's a big tree. And over that tree there's a cactus tree. On that tree is a cactus tree. That cactus tree is not part of the tree, obviously. But it found its place there. So that's a parasite. It's drinking and eating off that main tree. The main tree, and is eating of that. So exactly this is the very nature of bidat. It sucks you out. It eats of you. It sucks you out. It dries you out. It's like that mosquito or that bed bug, right? And when you find that thing, what do? You kill that thing and you throw it away. You kill it and throw it away. Otherwise, it will drain you out dry. Malaria, whatever, but it will drain you out. It will completely suck you out. So this is the nature of bidat, that it drains you out. It draws the blood, it sucks your blood out, completely leaves you dried out. That's how someone passed away. So, a brother was here. The brother is telling me, hey, whatever blood transfusion we're doing, in 1 week's time it's dried out. We have to give the blood again every week. She died just now. But that's the nature of bidat. That bidat sucks the blood of deen, the very essence, the very blood and the very life of deen, it sucks it out. And then it finds a place. It will kill the deen. See, the tree, you'll find some trees, that thing will go so deep that the main tree then drops after some time, and this thing finds its space there. That thing becomes the original thing. So this is the harm, and this is the evil, and this is the consequence of bid'at. Although we find it very nice, very exciting, Thursday night, and eating jalebi and sew and all that, going to that, we should do all this thing when we're small, yeah. Go for one khatam and then get some chows, get food, nice darcha, whatever else, and then after you're leaving, then you get tripped off 5 cents or 10 cents. That was big money at the time. Today, like you say, the beggars also won't take 5 cents, they'll throw it back to you, right? Yeah. But that day, that 5 cents was big money. I remember 5 cents, you could buy a cold drink, you could buy a cake, And perhaps we'll have some change for half a cent or something for Chappie's bubble gum. Has so much. Now it's like nothing. Now it's nothing, but what I'm seeing in that zaman, that used to be the thing, you see. So, this bid'at, when it finds its space, it finds its place, this, it takes the place of religion, and deen thereafter is eroded, is corroded, and it collapses. So this finds, this takes the place of deen, and the actual deen goes away. So you see the evil, the harm of this bid'at, and how careful we need to be about this bid'at, you know. Just one example, I'll illustrate, shall I forget some time, I'll illustrate this whole thing some other time again. Just to explain to you how evil this is. I remember about, maybe it was 82 or 83, I was passing up this road here, right? And there was one Kari Sahib, he was from around Durban, now he's not no more. So he was passing up here, and I knew him for some time, I knew him. So I told him, Kari Sahib, you know, you must also perform namaz with Jamaat, you know. So he got very upset. He got very, very upset. And he tells me, you know, when I hear the nazams, you know, I hear nazams about Medina, Munawwara and all that, you know, then my soul is in Medina, in front of the Rosa Mubarak. You know, I reach such a great position. Sometimes my heart is by the Multazam, and sometimes it's by the Rosa Mubarak. What do you think of me? So I said, this Kari Sahib is at a different level now. I didn't reach that. We only know about Sunnah and Quran Sharif and all this. We don't know this thing here. But he really got angry about the whole thing. But what I'm getting at is that this nazams and all that, this naats and nazams, whatever it is, right, with good intention they are doing it. But eventually they begin to take an important part in your religion. You begin to consider that as the main theme of your religion. Someone is doing that, oh no, mashallah, he's flying very high. And more so if that person, that Naat Khan, the one that is reading the Naat, right? He reads in such a way that he makes you cry, you know. Sab Madine ku gaye, hum reh gaye, you know. Now, what a great thing I've done. I cried also. Tears came out of the eyes. So really, I've achieved something. So therefore, our Buzurgan Adin, they didn't like all these Naats and these Nazams and all that. Right? Now and then if you do it, just now and then, occasional, once in a year, once in 2 years or something, you do it once in a month or something, 5-10 minutes, someone did it. It's a different thing. The example for that is, in a bayan, you'll find sometimes the Mawlana will give a small joke, right? Why he gives a joke? He gives a joke just to bring up the people again, right? You can see now the people are going off now, just how they'll sleep, before the slumber comes in, so just to sprinkle some water, he gets them up. He gets them up so they prepared for the next session now. You can pull another 10-20 minutes, you can still pull. But if it drags on, then they'll be already in the slumber. So just to get them up, it'll give you one nice hot one so that you get up. Right. So that's the idea. But now, if you take the wrong end of the stick and say, you know, Mawlana made a joke in the masjid. So today for 1 hour I'm going to give a bayan full of jokes. Will that analysis be right? Will that analysis be right, I ask you? So like the analysis won't be right there, it can't be right here. There is just to pick you up a little bit, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, just to pick you up. You're in a slumber of bidat, etc. You're in a slumber now, just to get you up. Right? So someone gives you an azam or something, just to bring your spirit up. But if you make this the theme of your life, that's going to be totally wrong. Like I see in many places now, any car you get into, you've got 20 tapes. Some Junaid Jamshed they got, and was that some Bika and all that, they got all the tapes. Zain Bika and Fala Fala Fala, whoever else. But unka bhi thikana nahi. These people that are singing, those people that are reading those naats, koi thikana nahi. There was one singer, popular singer, and everybody got his tapes, everybody. Ulama, non-ulama, they got their tapes. So he had a show here in Durban. The next day of the show, one person is telling me, Murani, what happened? No, I don't know what happened. So no. He announced it as a show. There'll be popular segregation for men and for women, different segregation. So I asked, what happened after that? He said, no. Men and women are seated separately, but the segregation between the both was just 1 foot. Literally, it was just 1 foot from the ground. That was the segregation. And the moment he started, they couldn't contain themselves. The men were with the woman, and the woman were with the men, all mixed up, like a kachumar. Everybody was pickled up. Right? Whether they were buckled or not, but they were pickled, right? So he's telling me the reality of what he saw. And now he's so popular, everybody got his songs. So, unka khud ka tikana nahi hai. When he is himself gumrah, then how can he show the road to the next person? Himself is off. How can he guide the next person? So that's why I say, this songs and these nazams and all that, that must be taken very lightly, very, very, very lightly. In fact, if someone doesn't do it, it will be even better nowadays. Because that's been taken now as like a religion. Like I say, the church, without the piano, the guitarist, and the flute singer, whatever. Now that session can't go. You can't have that session without that. Hinduism the same. Without that tabla and the sarangi and all that, you know, and someone dancing and all that. Without that thing, that session can't go. You have to have someone dancing, someone doing this, someone sprinkling the pisab, someone drinking it. So you don't have that thing can't go. Can't work. One session can't go. So do you want Islam to be also distorted in the same way? You don't want it to be distorted. So leave this thing aside. Now and then, once in a blue moon, you got it. Right? You got it for 5-10 minutes, all right. But then you have it. There's so many. That's. I'm talking of the evils on the one end. The other end of it is, I asked some very old woman, I asked her. It's a gauge, you see. I asked that old woman, okay, tell me, right, you have got so much of experience. Are you 75, 77? I want to ask you that if women that are younger than you, obviously now the feelings in you are all dead, right? But a younger woman, right, say much younger than you, 30 years younger than you, 40 years younger than you, if she listens to naats and nazams and all that, does it create any feelings in her? Say, yes, definitely it creates feelings. That woman is telling me, she's an experienced woman, she's at that age, it will definitely create wrong feelings in that woman. Her mind will be going towards that person, whoever is singing. He's singing, in that hall he's singing. When he's singing in that hall, what happens to this woman? So doesn't this become a fitna for the woman? So that is why I say that this is a fitna of the day. This is one of the evils of the day. And people haven't realized it. They go into it, and they consider it as the religion. And then they want something harder all the time. So this thing is too soft, you know, then something hard and harder until they go into pure music. And they'll consider this to be the part of their faith, part of their religion. So it's a dangerous thing. And it's a point where people will consider it as part of their faith and part of their religion. So it's important that you flush it out. Take it out of the home. See, women are getting affected. I know when we were studying, there was one person that used to be singing, right? And he used to come to my neighbor's room. All right. I won't pay any attention to him. Anyway, the years had passed, and then when I came back, so I seen the same name. He asked, who's this? Hey, that same person that was studying with us. All right. And now his tapes are running around everywhere, London and South Africa and all these Western countries' tapes are going on. And the next moment what happened was there was a wealthy, wealthy woman sitting in London, very, very wealthy woman, right? Her daughter was already engaged. She was already engaged. And now when she began to hear these tapes, she broke that engagement and she says, no, come what may, I must get married to that singer. And she had it her way. Now, last 5 years I heard that home broke also. See? So, where it takes that woman, it takes that woman at a different level. Like for example, just for example, hypothetical situation, right? If you go on listening to women's tapes, what happens to you? Does it create feelings or not? You are human, you will definitely get feelings. So if it creates feelings in you, can't it create feelings for them? If it's a fitna for you, can't it be a fitna for them? When I was studying in Mia's farm, so there was an elderly person. Now he's a big qari and all that. So he's telling me the tapes that I've got, you know, now the 70s. At that time, they used to have these Indonesian and Malaysian qaris, and some of them were not qarias, qarias. woman qaris. So I asked him, we were all young now at that time. So I asked him, just me and you, I want to know if you listen to that Indonesian or Malaysian or Egyptian qari'ah, woman qari, does it create anything in you? He says, yeah, you know, when she's reading, I'm thinking, you know, how her lips must be and how must match. Now, is that halal or haram? Is that listening? I ask anybody, is that halal or haram? How can it ever be halal? He's fantasizing over that woman. If he's fantasizing over the woman, how can that ever be halal? So they mix the whole thing up. The whole thing is mixed up. Rather just do the religion, do the deen in the simple way that it's been transmitted over the generations and doing all these new fancy things. And you'll corrode and you'll decay the whole religion. The whole religion will be gone. It'll become a nafsani thing. Allah Ta'ala Tawfiq Naseeb Kare.